A family asked a counselor to help their mother because their mother was a compulsive hoarder. Well, the counselor agreed, and his first step was to inspect the house to see just how bad this problem really is. What he discovered there was clutter distributed throughout the house, so much so that there was literally no empty space to walk through the rooms. He had to carefully choose his steps, and sometimes large steps, getting from one place to another, just to see how bad it was. Although it appeared to be an entirely unlivable situation, the woman's family, who were all grown children, they weren't living here any longer, but her family confirmed that she had been living this way for years. The counselor thought about that a moment and said, there's actually an explanation for how she could do that. How could this go on year after year like that? He said the human species is remarkably adaptable. You can place a human being in what many others might think is very difficult circumstances that seem to be unlivable, even when the individual has no choice. And that's just the way life becomes. It becomes the new normal. And if an individual is interpreting his current circumstances as normal, even if they are intolerable, then gradually the intolerable becomes acceptable. And the individual can live like that on and on. It seems perfectly normal. Unfortunately, that ability to adapt, which at times can be a genuine asset, but it also has some serious spiritual consequences, because living like the world can become and can take on a sense of normalcy for people. This would apply to all people. Unsaved people get used to living like the world, although it is abnormal for them as well. They have lost all sense of the abnormality of it, though, because they've been living that way all their lives. But it's also a problem for God's people, because we also get used to the way things are. We have two major influences on us that both pull us in the wrong direction. First of all, we live in the world, and the world culture around us is pervasive, and it seems to be normal. There's another problem, though, another influence. That is the influence of our own personal past experience. We also, that know Christ as Savior now, remember the time when we were not in Christ, we're not striving to live for Him. So our own natural inclinations from the inside are also trying to convince us this is not so bad. This is okay. This is tolerable. We can live this way, and it will be all right. Living like the world can seem to be normal. Is that okay? The passage before us this morning in Ephesians 4 says, no, it's not okay. In fact, in this passage, Paul opens with some strong language as he insists that this must change. Verse 17, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. That's an unusual combination of words. This I say says, I'm about to say something particularly important. But then to add to that, and I testify. That's the word that could be translated. I insist on something. Now, how can Paul be so convinced? How can he be so emphatic that we must do something about this situation of living like the world. Well, Paul makes it explicit here, which is always implicit in everything he writes. He tells us his authority comes from the Lord. I testify, I insist today because of what the Lord wants. Essentially, we could read that the Lord insists that we make some changes. Changes because the gospel itself that this book has been so clear in explaining. The truth of the gospel that Paul has outlined for us in exceptional detail in chapters 1 through 3. The gospel determines the lifestyle of God's people. God's people do not have that right to make that self-determination. You do not get to live the way you want to. The gospel determines your lifestyle. And you know that. You knew that when you accepted the gospel. Although you didn't know all the details of change, you knew this was going to be radical. This is going to be a life changer. And the rest of your life, it is your responsibility to discern from God's word all the various facets of life that God expects you to change, to bring into conformity to the gospel. So because the gospel determines your lifestyle, that is why you must strive to change your way. Two parts to that Paul has for us this morning. First of all, in verses 17 through 19, that involves rejecting the world's example. Rejecting this pervasive influence that is striving to get us to conform to its ways. Just reject that. And Paul will give us some very good reasons why. And then second, in verses 20 to 24, the second way of doing this is discern from the instructions that Christ himself provides in his word. Instructions that we'll see begin in this passage and then the rest of the book again, but even the rest of this chapter, will unfold for us exactly what it means to live worthy, to walk worthy of the Lord. Let's go back to verses 17 to 19. Rejecting the world's example, the command to do that is in verse 17. Because the world's way of life is unacceptable to God, and therefore, unacceptable to you. This I say and testify, Paul says, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. No longer. Is there an implication there? Yes, doesn't that imply that we have been walking that way in the past? Hopefully by God's grace to a lesser and lesser extent. But here is a call for a radical departure, a rejection of the way the world lives. Paul calls them the Gentiles. The Gentiles here, though, in the sense of the pagan culture all around us. I discovered something remarkable this past October when I was preaching in Poland and had an interpreter standing right next to me. And I needed in that context to distinguish between Gentiles and pagans. So I'd already referenced the pagans, and then in my next sentence, I was going to distinguish them from the Gentiles. And at that point, the translator looked at me and said, I can't do that. And I said, what do you mean you can't do it? And somebody else in the audience who also knew English explained, we don't have two words for that concept. We have one word that covers both Gentile and pagan. Well, we have two words. We got through that all right. What I had to do, instead of just use a word, I had to explain what the difference was. So a little awkward there, but it was all right. And I learned something about Polish that I didn't know before. Polish would serve us just fine, though, in this passage, because Paul is here identifying the two. We are to read Gentiles not as in contrast to Jews, but as in contrast to Christians. Gentiles here, although we are all, most of us are Gentiles, some Jewish background among us, but most of us are Gentiles, but that's not the feature he's highlighting here. It's the paganism of our culture that so easily becomes part of us. And in fact, at one time, we were fully engaged in the pagan world culture. Well, now that you've accepted the gospel, Paul says, you must no longer live that way. And he's using the word walk, as we saw earlier in this chapter, as an image of everyday life. The choices you make on a daily basis, the preferences you have, the things that you engage in when you have discretion, when you have choices to make. How you live your life, how you dress, how you behave, things you listen to, things you watch. All of that is part of our walk. And you must no longer walk like the pagan world around you. Their pattern of behavior is a wrong example to follow. But further, Paul indicates at the last part of verse 17 that their pattern of thinking is wrong as well. There is a close line of connection between how the world thinks and how the world lives. So it's not just how they live that we have to avoid. We also have to decide, I can't think that way anymore. He says at the end of verse 17, in the futility of their minds. Mind here describes their whole mindset, their perspective of what is important, about what life is all about. The world has its thoughts about that, and they are all wrong. The world around you, the unsaved people in your environment, where you live, where you work, they are out of touch with reality. They do not understand all of their thoughts, their ambitions. Paul can summarize in this one word, futility. Emptiness. Unable to satisfy. Aimless. Worthless. Their whole perspective on life is bankrupt. They have no value. They are not worth imitating. If you are making a deliberate choice to follow somebody, you could do a whole lot better than the world. The world does, we could say it this way, the world does not know what it's doing. It's a lousy example to pick. That's exactly what we do by default. Choose to follow a world that doesn't know where it's going. You can see then why Paul has such urgency. Why he can say, I insist on this. You must no longer follow the ways of the world. Not just because their behavior is wrong, but because their thinking is wrong as well. And now for some more insight as to what is wrong with the world, both its behavior and its thinking. Paul digs a little deeper to expose for us, as if what he's already told us shouldn't be enough. If you're still thinking, I don't know that the world is quite that bad. Futility, is Paul overstating the case? Well, let's see verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, first of all, tells us that they have chosen the path of loss, utter loss. They are destined to lose everything Everything that they think they have or think they will ever get, they're going to lose it all. Here's what how Paul says that. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. And now he gives us two reasons for that. Because of the ignorance that is in them and due to the hardness of heart. Now, to understand, I think, perhaps a little bit clearer the relationship between those phrases, let's reverse them. Because Paul ends his sentence by telling us where this all started. That's an excellent way to present it to us, but let's reverse that and see the sequence of events in the life of the world. It starts by having a hard heart. A hard heart indicates that they have chosen to disregard what God has to say. I'm not paying attention to that. God's word means nothing to the people of the world. Not because it doesn't have value, but because they have hardened their hearts against that value. To the point that they are now incapable of grasping the truth. That's what Paul means in the first phrase of verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. And Paul's phraseology there indicates that that's a condition to which they arrived. And having arrived there they stay. It has become their permanent characteristic. They are and ever after will be darkened in their understanding. Due, again, to the hardness of their heart. Due to choices they make and have made in the past. The choice to disregard God's word, that hardness of heart, backing up then from the end of the verse, has resulted in the ignorance that is in them. Why is it that they don't know anything? Because they have turned away from the only source of truth. If there is one avenue to understand, and they say, no, I don't want to go that way, then it is no great shock that they are therefore ignorant. Ignorant of the very things that are essential to know. An obstinate rejection of truth, then, hardness of heart, leads to willful ignorance. They are guilty of this ignorance. This isn't ignorance that happened to them. This is ignorance they chose. What does that then lead to, having established the cause? Then look at that other part of verse 18. They are therefore alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Well, if there were other kinds of life available, that might not be so bad. The reality is God is the only source of life. To be alienated from Him means alienation from life, which means the only alternative is what? It's death. It is ultimate death. It is eternal death. And with that, the loss of everything. How bad is the condition of the world? Well, they have chosen this path of ultimate loss, this path of self-destruction, and now are incapable of grasping real truth. And see, this is really bad. But verse 19 tells us it's even worse. Besides choosing the path of loss, they are purposefully seeking the depths of sin. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The callousness here means that they are now insensitive to the feeling of shame. And this is another aspect of their character, of their experience, that they have arrived at and will stay there. There's no way for the world to return from that. The world is incapable, once having become calloused, they are incapable of reversing that and redeveloping their sensitivities. God can do that, but they are not accessing God's help. Now that they are insensitive to all feelings of shame, they are able to cast off all restraint and to pursue with an insatiable desire the full range of moral debauchery. That's what Paul means when he says they have given themselves up to sensuality. Cast off restraints. Now, there are still some restraints in place. The Holy Spirit still convicts of sin. There is still a conscience that God has placed deep in their soul. They are doing their best to blunt that conscience, but it's still there as long as an individual is alive. And there's also the influence of God's people. Unfortunately, that influence is very seldom as pointed as it ought to be. But there are still restraints that are keeping even the pagan culture around us from getting quite as bad as it could be. But the people of the world have cast off the restraint. They are still hindered, but they are not hindered from any of their own efforts. Having cast off restraint, Paul says that they are have given themselves up to sensuality and are greedy to practice. That's that insatiable appetite to please themselves, thinking that if they practice every kind of impurity, somehow, some way, they will finally find satisfaction and happiness. But it's a futile effort. It is a foolish effort. It is hopeless from the start. But you see, they don't get that. They don't understand because they are ignorant, willfully ignorant, that seeking this, that the depths of sin is ultimately self-destructive. Now, we as God's people also face the challenge of, at times, choosing to harden our heart against God's word. I have to guard against that myself. Reading God's word without an openness to God's word can result in a hardness to God's word. To read God's word for the academic exercise of it, I just want to learn something new today, might in fact blind my heart to what God wants to change in my life. God is not just interested in imparting new facts. We can be so delighted that I learned something new today and forget that changing something old pleases God more. As a preacher of God's word, I have to share this perspective with you. I am also aware of the danger of an individual hardening their heart. I mean, I pray all week long that God will open the hearts of people. But to realize that right now, here preaching about the world, there might be some thinking, I don't think it's that bad. That could be an instance of a hardened heart. God's people, we can also be in danger of growing calloused, becoming insensitive to things that ought to abhor us, to lose the shock of the sensuality of this world. I grew up in a home where the television was on every evening, all evening. I was in the era where television was just developing, and as far as we knew, that was what we were supposed to do. Somebody's broadcasting something, and we're supposed to listen to it. Now, we were being entertained by it, and it wasn't in those days as centrally oriented, at least not as openly oriented as it was, but the seeds of that were there right from the start. Now, after 4 years of being in a Christian college dorm room where there was no television ever, I was experiencing during that time a dramatic withdrawal. I had become very used to what the world wanted me to know and think, and suddenly they weren't having that opportunity. Shortly after that, Jan and I were married, and we decided to continue that. And we just made a decision on our own between the two of us that we would not have a television. We committed ourselves for 5 years. For 5 years, we did not want any of that influence. We wanted to focus on our building our relationship and serving the Lord and so forth. And at the end of those 5 years, we actually were planning on extending that a little bit longer. It was going quite well. And somebody gave us a television. It was only about, it was a 13-inch television. So, well, we accepted it reluctantly. And what do we do with it now? Well, we put it in the closet. And every once in a while, that something would be on that we'd want to watch, and we'd pull it out, set it up, and all done with it, put it back in the closet again. And after a while, we found a few programs that we enjoyed. And left it out during the week sometimes. And watched a little bit more. And after a period of time, we weren't developing into watching this all the time. We never did get to that point. But we were watching it enough that one day, Jan suddenly, abruptly, put her hands in front of my eyes and shouted, "Don't look at that." I had to recover from the initial shock of what's going on. I don't think I was paying attention, but she told me what was going on, and my first thought was, I think you're overreacting. What had happened? I was becoming calloused. I had become desensitized. I wasn't shocked at that moment that something perhaps a few years ago would have shocked me. You see how all of this works in the world's favor? To lose the sense of shame, to become desensitized, is all pulling us in exactly the opposite direction that God's word in this passage is ordering us to pursue. Stop the influence, stop following their pattern of life, and it can be so subtle. It's necessary for God's people to be on guard at all times, because of this pervasive influence of the world. I think that Pastor Lynch's series on a biblical perspective of entertainment has been extremely helpful and extremely timely for us. He finishes that up tonight, by the way. So 5:30 this evening for our Building Believers session. You can get in on that last session. Of course, all the others are available online as well, if you've missed any of those. To apply biblical principles to choices about movies, about games, about TV, about internet sites, all kinds of choices we have to make, and to be making those choices apart from biblical realities, to do that we'd be just as foolish as the world itself. Need God's grace to resensitize ourselves to the things that are so wrong in the world. Now that's all the enemy without. That's the world trying to get us to follow its example while God is saying, don't go that way. These last few verses, Paul now turns to another enemy. This is the enemy within. Why is it the world can be so appealing to us? It's because there's something on the inside that connects with it. Something in the past, if you know Christ as Savior. But that past has some deep roots, has some long-standing habits of thinking and behavior. The enemy within is what the Apostle Paul calls the old self, the old man. And what God expects here is that we apply to our lives the Lord's instruction. Paul has some phraseology here that we don't see anywhere else in the Bible. Verse 20 opens by saying, that is not the way you learned Christ. To learn Christ is a unique phrase. To learn what Christ is like would be included. To learn what Christ has said to us, that would be included. That seems to be Paul's focus here, but the two of them are closely related. You did not learn Christ that way. You cannot honestly say that living like the world has any connection or any degree of acceptability to Christ. You did not learn Christ that way, Paul says. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Two parts to your past there. If you know Christ as Savior, assuming you have heard about Him, He's reflecting there on the moment of your conversion. On the moment that you said, I don't want to pay for my sin, I want Christ and the salvation He offers. That's when you heard about Christ and took Him as your own. Got a very exciting text from Brandon Popham last night saying that, and I hope this doesn't embarrass Paul, but I haven't gotten to talk with Paul and tell him how thrilled I am. But this weekend, Paul trusted Christ as Savior. Paul now knows Christ. Now, what's in store for Paul? That's the next phrase Paul refers to. He says, having heard about Him, that's the salvation experience, and were taught in Him. That's the discipleship process. That's what's in store. That's in store for him. It's entirely future. For us, it's both future and we've had a degree of it in the past already. And your discipleship process so far also says that's not the way Christ teaches. So both your initiation and your ongoing discipleship, he says, and you know from start to finish, the truth is in Jesus. He's not misleading you. As He tells you to write the right way to live, He's always telling you the truth. And what Christ says, here's Paul's summary then of that message. It's verse 22. He says, the truth in Jesus is that you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See, he could say all those things about the world itself. That's on the outside. The old self on the inside is just like the world. It's where you got it. It got all its training from the world. And although Paul teaches elsewhere that when you come to Christ as Savior, your old man is crucified. He dies. But his influence lives on. the habits, the patterns, the desires that were so much a part of your life, we will spend the rest of our lives getting rid of those. And they're still quite strong. So the person of Christ is the standard to follow. And the patterns of life that you inherited from the past, that's the wrong standard. Set those aside. Paul describes this like putting off an old, worn out, and filthy set of clothes. Put off that old self. It belongs to the former manner of life, like the world, and it's corrupt. It is full of deceitful desires. They've been deceiving you a long time. Put them off. And in their place, put something else on in verses 23 and 24. Here is Christ's instruction about how to live worthy of the Lord. It begins in verse 23 with the heart. The change must start in your heart. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the be renewed has two parts to it. First, it's passive, which means let God renew you. You don't initiate this. God does, but you have to let Him do it. Cooperate with God's efforts to change how you think. And further, it is an ongoing process. You don't just decide to do this and you're done. You re-decide to do this every single day. Make the choice every day, God, I want a new way of thinking today. By your grace, I don't want to follow the old patterns. I'm ready to be renewed today. Start with my heart. Change how my mind works. Change my inner nature. But then in verse 24, that change must also show in the life. And having taken off the characteristics of the old self, Paul says, put on the new self. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created is also a passive verb telling us, you don't have to create this. God is creating it. God is initiating this. He has designed you as a new creation. And He has designed you, instead of being like the world, He's designed you to be like Him. There's the new pattern. And that change should show in your life. Paul just has two words to describe it here. He says, your likeness of God, you following His pattern, which is how He has designed you as a new creature, should be in true righteousness and holiness. Now those tend to, even among us, they tend to be fairly theological in orientation. What do they really mean? It's actually very simple and it's very practical. True righteousness means you really strive by God's grace to do what's right. Righteousness is just doing what is right. And holiness is not some ethereal, halo-ish type of characteristic. Holiness is simply separating from sin. Faced with an opportunity to indulge yourself, that is the way the world will behave. Put that off and put on the characteristic of doing what's right. Separate from sin. Now that's kind of, those are still just kind of general concepts, aren't they? What does Paul mean? How is that to look this week? Well, we don't have to speculate about that. We can instead anticipate about that. Because the next passage, which we're going to wait to get to for next week, but look at how it starts. Therefore, here's what righteousness and holiness will look like. Put away falsehood. Okay, expect an emphasis on victory over lying. And don't be thinking, I don't think I need that. Verse 26. Be angry, but do not sin in your expression of anger. That we all need some help with. Let the thief no longer steal, taking things that don't belong to us. There are lots of creative ways we do that. And verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. I think he's saving the worst for last. All of those are instances of, instead of doing it the way the world would, put that off, put this on. Already we can be anticipating those specific things that we'll look into in more detail next week. For this morning, there is an urgent need to choose to change your ways. An urgent need this morning. God, I don't want to live like the world anymore. I don't want to think like the world. Look where they're heading. I don't want to go there. God, help me change my thinking. Help me change my living. I want to walk worthy of the Lord. Can you join in that prayer? We can't pray that as a group. You can only pray that as an individual. Let's take a moment so that you can do that right now. Father, thank you for the convicting and enlightening work of your Spirit at work in our midst this morning. Father, we thank you that we don't have to continue to walk and live like the world because Christ has provided and makes available to us right now all we need for victory. Father, that is why we turn to Him. It's why we trust Him. Thank you that the truth is always in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the victory that you can win, helping us to put on this new self that you have created. Father, help us to take delight in this new normal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.